Well, if you've ever lived in close quarters with anybody, you know it can kind of make you go a little crazy sometimes. If you live in a big group with close quarters, it can be challenging. If you served in the military in any capacity, right, it's kind of like, everyone's all together. Or if you've been in a college dorm room, right, where you got several hundred people living together, packed together on these floors. I remember one particular story, if you indulge me for a minute, to share from college. I was in a dorm room, me and my roommate. It was 3 in the morning, okay? Nothing exciting happens at 1 in the afternoon. It's always 3 in the morning, right? And we're all asleep. We had these loft beds that were up high above our desks, and we hear this. I think it's a little louder. And it took us a minute, but somebody was going down the hall and knocking on every door, right? So finally, it's our door, this nice and loud knock. And we're grumbling. We get up. It's 3 a.m. We get to the door. We open the door, we look outside, and everybody, of course, has opened the door at this point. They're all looking and seeing what's going on. At the end of the hallway, there's this one guy. He's on an office chair, like the one with wheels on it, and he's got a big megaphone in his hand. And he pushes off from the wall and runs down the hallway in this chair, screaming, "Everybody wake up! It's 3 in the morning! Wake up! Wake up! This is your 3 a.m. wake-up call!" And so that was, you know, Tuesday. That's how we woke up on that day, right? Nobody was happy with this guy. Everyone wanted to jump at this guy and be like, "Hey, it's 3 a.m. Nobody's waking up at 3 a.m., right? And it was an urgent message. This guy thought he had something important to say, right? 3 a.m., wake up, wake up. And he was blasting down the hall with this megaphone. Well, today, as we look at Luke chapter 3, we have an actual urgent message that needs to be proclaimed, and that is Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. That is something that is urgent that needs to be spoken. Luke has started off very slowly. I think if Luke submitted his book to an editor, they would have sent it back and say, "This starts too slow," right? Where we talked about someone maybe having a baby, and then they conceive, and then another person conceives, and then it's just, you know, this is a slow build for 2 chapters. But in chapter 3 of Luke, we finally get to this point of an urgent explosion of a message, a crucial call that comes from John the Baptist that we've already sung about today in a couple songs and we'll hear again. Wake up, repent, the kingdom of God is coming. It is coming, and it is coming again for us today. So we need to be alert, be awake, repent, seek his face and all these things. This is the urgent message of Luke chapter 3. Let's begin, if you join with me, 1461 in your blue Bibles. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Whew, that's a mess of names. Right? Good job, Sam, in reading those. You did better than me. What do all these names tell us? A couple things. First, it places the story somewhere between 28 and 29 AD. That's when our story begins. We can trace all of these different names to 28, 29 AD, which is when our story begins. But theologically, it also tells us something else, that Jesus was not just spiritually born. He didn't just spiritually live. He didn't spiritually die, and he wasn't spiritually raised from the dead. He was actually born. He actually lived, he actually died, he was actually raised in his bodily form to life again. Jesus actually was a person in history. He lived in the course of history, and this is the history in which he lived in, and it's a mess. It's a mess of history. Remember a few weeks ago, we were living in the time of King Herod, right? This is a different Herod right here. This is his son, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee. And also we have all these other religious leaders, right? It was a time of political dysfunction. Does anybody know what it's like to live in a time of political dysfunction? Okay, then maybe you can relate to what's happening in this passage. That in the midst of this dysfunction, Jesus shows up. And the difficult and the messy moments is when Jesus shows up. And there's this all these different rulers and leaders, and there's 2 high priests because one of them retired, and it's just this mess of stuff going on. And in that moment, John, son of Zechariah, steps out from the wilderness that he's been in for all this time to proclaim a message that everybody needs to hear. So let's read on. Verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. What baptism is this? This is a Jewish practice of cleanliness, of preparing for the coming Messiah. It was a symbolic action, but it was ineffective unless there was some sort of inward change, right? That there needed to be some sort of change in the way that you lived. You weren't just being baptized and that was it. And so in this moment, John comes out and the words of Isaiah are true of mountains being brought low and valleys being lifted up. And we would say potholes being filled in, right? Made smooth. Crooked roads being made straight. All these images give us this idea that God will remove the obstacles that keep people from him. That is what Jesus does. He removes these obstacles. In the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple, right? Jeff told us last week, we saw Mary and Joseph. They were bringing these two birds. They had to travel to the temple to offer this sacrifice. But in Jesus, that obstacle is removed. The valley is raised up. The mountain is brought low. The crooked paths, which there were many in Israel, they're made straight. You can just go straight to God himself through Jesus. And so, verse 7, here's the first words John says. He says to the crowd, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The first recorded words of John the Baptist in Luke are, you brood of vipers, right? Not rejoice, the Messiah is coming. Not good news, not, oh, come, O come, Emmanuel, right? All those great hymns. Where's our hymn for you brood of vipers? Which one's that? We don't have that hymn, right? But that's what he says, you brood of vipers, you who have come on to leech on and try and personally benefit from God. You have come and been baptized and thinking that is enough to save you. You brood of vipers who rely on your great, 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 great ancestors' relationship with Abraham, thinking that will save you. You brood of vipers, you have come in here for your own personal gain. Instead, he says, produce fruit in bearing with repentance. Produce fruit in your life, and we'll come back to that fruit in a second. In Romans, we also see this happening where he talks about this past relationship with Abraham. They thought that was enough because my great-great ancestors, I'm from the line of Abraham, boom, I'm saved. Relying on their past glory for their future, that's not how this works. It's the same promise the same warning that's given to the church in Sardis. I think I've preached that here before. They were relying on their past works, not knowing there was still work for them to do in the present age. And it's a warning for them. The axe is at the root of the tree. Watch out, judgment is coming. Don't assume it's going to pass over you because you had a good history once. Repent, turn, come back to God. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors, let me read that again. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, probably lots of people came to John and asked him, but Luke records three groups of people. The first one is the crowds, okay? So this mass of people that came. And they say, well, what do we do? How do we bear fruit? How do we produce fruit in accordance with repentance? And he says, depending on your translation, either a shirt or a tunic, this outer garment. He says, if you have two tunics, you have one too many tunics. Give up one of your tunics. Give one of those up to somebody else. Repentant faith involves concerning yourself with the plight of the poor. And the way John does this, he reframes our understanding of what it means to have enough of something and what it means to have an abundance of something. Because usually we work like this. You know, I have this shirt. I like this shirt. But if I have a hole in this shirt, I won't have a shirt. So let me get a second of this shirt. And you know, this shirt comes in a few different colors. So let me get another color of this shirt. And this other color is on sale. So I'll get a fourth copy of this shirt, right? And so we end up with all these shirts. So I'm not saying don't own more than one shirt. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is consider what it means to have enough and what it means to have an abundance of something. Usually when we ask somebody, hey, what does abundance mean? Usually we think abundance means what somebody else has. That person has an abundance. I don't have an abundance, they have an abundance. I've never had an abundance, but they have an abundance, right? But he says, no, consider what you have as enough. And out of your abundance of what you have, give to others. Trust God that he will provide in that way. One is enough, two is an abundance. Mary and Larry Francis gave me a book this week called The Kingdom Unleashed. I've been reading it, the first few chapters. It's fantastic. I recommend it to you all. There's a quote from it about this verse right here. It says this, "Repentance, bearing fruit, and living in the light of the kingdom means identifying the needs of those around us and doing what we can to meet those needs, rather than insisting on our own rights, privileges, and possessions." Right? Identifying and going to meet those needs. We have enough. The people of God here right now gather together. We have enough. How can we care for those around us? That is producing fruit. The second group of people were tax collectors that came. They asked the same question. What do we do? So a more accurate word would be a toll collector. These were individuals who went to the government and they placed bids with the government, the Roman government, to see if they could set up toll booths to tax people about products. So let's go back to our tunics, right? If Rome took a 10% cut on tunics, the tax collector is going to add his own 30%. So suddenly you got a 40% tax on a tunic, okay? And so because of this, you may have heard that tax collectors, they were despised, they were hated, and their word was not valid in the court of law. I love what the NIV says, right? He says, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Even them, the despised, the lowly, the ones that no one even cared about, they showed up. There was something so real and powerful in the witness of the Holy Spirit and the work of John the Baptist that even despised tax collectors were showing up. The Spirit of God was working so powerfully there. What a wonderful picture of the kingdom of God, right, and of the church, that anyone can come. Anyone can come. You go up and down Michigan Avenue, right, if you go out later, you look there, you'll see a lot of things, but you'll see liquor stores, you'll see strip clubs, right? All that on Michigan Avenue over that way. Well, what if the Spirit worked and rose up in the lives of those people, that we see them walk in the door of this church, right? That we could say, hey, even strip club owners came in and repented and turned to God. See, when the Spirit is moving and active and alive, even the despised show up for salvation. So we should never question those who walk in the door of the church. What should we do? We should run to them and put our arms around them and embrace them like the Father did to the prodigal son. Because they've come in. The Spirit has worked in their life to walk in the door. Remember, you too once were lost. You and me once, we were lost too. We were walking in that church hoping that someone would come and embrace us. Maybe it was this door right here. Maybe it was a different one, wherever it was. God met you there. So even these despised tax collectors, they were repenting and coming to be baptized. And what was the lesson for them? Don't take more than you should. Don't be greedy. To repent and bear fruit means to justly and with integrity do your job. Third group of people, soldiers. These aren't army soldiers. These are soldiers who were hired to guard the tax collectors. Okay? So these were, Rome gets 10%, tax collector gets 40%. I'm a soldier. I need to get my pay. So guess what? It's going to cost you 10% tax to stand in this line to buy a tunic. Suddenly we've got a 50% tax on tunic. And by the way, John wants you to give one of those away, right? So you see how this is all adding up. The word from John to these soldiers is don't stir people up to anger. Don't intimidate them. Don't extort them using false accusations to get money. So to produce fruit in bearing with repentance, for John the Baptist, it means three things, a couple things, I'm sorry. One is to care for the poor. Luke continually comes back to this in his gospel. Care for the poor. Care for the poor and needy among you. Consider how much you have as enough and give out of your abundance and sacrificially give to the poor. And then act with justice, act justly and with integrity. Don't use your power for earthly gain for yourself and for your own comfort. Use whatever power God has given you to care for the poor, to treat others with integrity, with justice, with mercy, just as God has treated you. And so there's this anticipation. He's teaching the people. He's baptizing people. It was probably noisy. There's lots of people coming to hear John the Baptist. They're coming and going. And verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Is he the one? We've been waiting all these years. Are you the one? Are you the one, John? He says, no, I'm just baptizing you with water, but just wait. The Messiah is coming. He's coming. He has a better baptism, the baptism of the very Spirit of God, and with fire and with power. And he uses this image of a winnowing fork. There was a threshing floor. You gather the grain. You would throw it in the air. The wind would come in and blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall, and the grain is what you'd plant to harvest. The chaff would blow away and be gotten rid of, considered dead, considered worthless. And that's the image he uses to close out his sermon here, right? So his first image is calling everybody a brood of vipers. And the second image is, hey, some of you are going to get thrown into this fire. It's graphic, right? It's sudden. It's powerful. It's urgent. And that's what the message of the kingdom of God is. It is an urgent message. For John, it was urgent because the Messiah was literally on his heels, right? Verses 21, Jesus shows up and he's going to be baptized. So the Messiah was coming. He came with an urgent message. And the good news that Jesus has come to set us free from our sin, to give us eternal life with God, that is urgent news. It is important news. I have a question for you all. How many of you, as you have gotten older, have realized that you're not as good at doing something as you were before? Okay, stupid question, obviously. Right? Maybe it's your reflexes, maybe it's whatever. I just had a birthday last week, and I'm not that old, I know, but even now I've noticed things. I'm not quite as good as I was when I was 25 years old, right? Well, this church, Messiah Church, we're 122 years old. That's good news. Praise God. And as we've gotten older, we've lost the reflex of sharing the gospel. Maybe we haven't sensed that urgency that we did when we were younger. Maybe it's been a long time since you have had that urgency in your own life to say, hey, this is the good news. This is important. This needs to happen. God's hand is to the winnowing fork. He is going to show up again. Jesus is going to return like this. Maybe by the time before I'm done with my sermon. We don't know. He could come back at any moment. And when he does, it's over. That's it. He's coming back to bring judgment. It's over. Is that urgent enough for you? Is that urgency there? John came in power declaring the coming Messiah. We must go in power declaring the returning Messiah, that he is coming back soon. And when John comes back, when Jesus comes back, that's it, right? That friend, that neighbor, that coworker that you've been praying for, talking to, the time is up. So let's come with that urgency of John the Baptist, of the guy in the hallway on the swivel chair with the megaphone pushing off the wall and screaming, right? Yeah, he was obnoxious. Don't be obnoxious, but he was urgent. He had something to declare. We have something to declare, don't we? Do we have something to declare in Jesus? Yeah. I think we do. Amen. We do. We do. There's a magician. His name is Penn Jillette. He's one half of Penn and Teller. Maybe you've heard of him, right? I love magicians. I love magic tricks. There's this video, famous video. You may have heard this before. It's on YouTube. You can go see it. This was many years ago. He's an atheist, Penn is. He's a staunch atheist to this day even. But there's this video of him sharing about an experience he had with a Christian. that a Christian man came to him after one of his shows, went to the back and handed him a Bible and wrote a little note in the front of the Bible and gave it to him and said, hey, God loves you. And I believe that if you don't know Jesus, you're going to be in hell. And I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to read the Word of God. And Penn Jillette, he was floored. He was like, wow, somebody actually cared enough to come to me and share the gospel with me. Like, they weren't concerned with what I would think. They thought this was actually really good news. They thought this was urgent. And on the video, he talks about just how amazed he was. And he says this, how much do you have to hate somebody to know there's eternal life out there and not tell them about it? Right? It's like, whoa, never thought of it like that. But he was, obviously he didn't come to know the Lord, he's still an atheist, but he was amazed that this person saw the urgency in this good news that he professed, that he didn't just say that he professed it but never lived it out, but he took the time and gave him a Bible and said, hey, I want you to be with Jesus. Read this book. You know, maybe we can have a lazy answer. We can say, you know, my gift is not evangelism. I'm not talking about your gift, right? What I'm talking about is people in your life that are dying every day without knowing Jesus. And it's this call to go and tell them and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. To grab your megaphone, run down the hall, bang on the doors, declare the resurrected Jesus. So that leads to this bookmark. Everyone grab this bookmark. That's what this is. You start 2019 with a gift from me, is this bookmark, okay? Here's the challenge for every single day of 2019. I know all our Bibles have these sad little bookmarks, okay? They fall out, they're no good, whatever. Use this as a bookmark, okay? And what I want you to do is every time in 2019 you read the Bible, you read something, you're going to put your bookmark in there, you're going to close it, and what are you going to see? You're going to see a mega horn. And you're going to say, I'm going to declare what I just read to somebody today. I'm going to declare this good news to somebody. And on there is Luke 3:18. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. So every time you close your Bible, you're going to see this. And you're going to say, well, what did I just read? Yeah, it's beneficial for me, but it's beneficial for someone else too. So in 2019, go and declare to somebody the good news of Jesus. Using many words, take them to coffee. Invite them to church, tell them about Jesus, offer to buy their groceries, do something that declares the love of Jesus in this world. That Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, and by the power of God. And if we have faith in him, if we are in Christ, we can be set free from our sin and be made right with God. That is the message that we declare. So that's my challenge. Next week, I want to see y'all with Bibles with these little things sticking out, okay? To remember that we are declaring the good news of Jesus every single day of 2019. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for sending him and for John the Baptist who came to prepare the way for him to come. Lord, help us have a sense of urgency as your people that you are coming back. You're going to come back at any moment. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, who knows? Help us to have courage to go to those around us, to declare what we read in this word, to tell them about your great love, how you came to live and die for them, Lord, to let them know how much you love them, how much you want them in the family, how much you want them in your life. Lord, help us not to be concerned with the opinions of others or anything else that may bog us down, but may our eyes be fixed on you, and your calling in our lives and what you are calling us to do, Lord. May this be a year that as we read your word, we turn and declare into this world. Prepare the way for each and every one of us as we go out there. To coworkers, to friends, to family, to neighbors, to friends, to anyone else around us. Prepare the way before us that we may walk that path faithfully to scatter seeds, to spread this word, that these seeds would take root in the lives of those around us, Lord, that many would come to know you, not for our glory, not for our church's glory, but for your glory, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.